I think it was a little about 4 years ago. I thought five, but 4 years ago when I was here, I had just gone through an adversity in my life. The lady that I had been married to for 40 some years, she was called home. And I dealt with in the last Sunday school a series of lessons of how to deal with a storm. And I was here and was wrestling with some things. But I knew God was going to bless me. And about 3 years ago, God did bless me. And I want to introduce you to you, my sweet, loving wife, Carolyn Diane Jones. And God has blessed us. It's amazing in the providence of God. At that time, I was praying for God to send me someone and went to a gospel meeting. And this lady was there, and I told the group yesterday, and I'm going to stay with that story that I told you yesterday. that was there, and this lady just started following me like a little puppy. No, we were there, and yes. But her sister attended where I preach, and she told me about her sister, and so I called her and told her that we were going to meet up at this church during the gospel meeting where she attended. And so I got there, but I didn't know her. She knew me. And so I'm asking people, do you know this Diane? I'm looking for Diane King, Diane King. And so when they finally pointed her out to me, and when I first met her, I said, my name is Sam Jones. And she says, yes, I know who you are. And that was about it. And she kind of just stood off, and I said, oh, this lady is kind of stuck up. And so I went my way and she went her way. And that was a Monday night. And on Wednesday night at Bible class, I told a sister, I said, I met your sister, but she didn't have more than two words to say to me. She kind of stuck up. She said, no, she was shy. And so she was a little shy. And so I called her up the next day and invited her out to dinner. And I said, well, I didn't want to embarrass. I said, I'll just meet you at this certain place. She said, no, you're going to pick me up. All right. You're going to come to the door and knock on the door and pick me up. And open. I said, oh, yes, ma'am. And it's been that way ever since. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. But God is good. God is good, and God knew what I needed, and God sent me her. And I was just saying that there were people from California to New York to from Florida to Denver. I mean, there were Colorado. There were people trying to hook me up. I never realized that people sending me pictures of their cousins say this will be, and I didn't know them. But God will bless you. And so, but this morning, we're going to talk about adversity. When you think of the word adversity, there are many words. It's tribulation, trials, storms, difficulties. And we all, if you haven't had an adversity in your life, just keep living. Amen. It's coming. Amen. It's coming your way. And I shared with you the last time I was here about 13 or 15 different things that you can do to manage a storm. But today, what I want us to do is to look at the life of Jesus. And we want to just focus on Jesus. And because Jesus dealt with some adversities in his life. And what can we learn from the life of Jesus to help us? And before we start looking at those attributes that we can glean from the life of Jesus, turn to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, I want to read one verse, in verse 3, because we go through adversities for a reason. And Paul tells us one of the reasons we go through. Why is it that God allows us to go through trials? Why is it that God allows us to go through adversities? And Paul tells us there's a benefit. And 5 years ago, I didn't understand it'd be 5 years, November the 28th. And it just seemed like it was yesterday. But why? Why do things happen in our lives? I want to remind you of two things that I reminded you of yesterday. I want you to know something. There's a God in heaven that's pulling for you. I don't want you to ever forget that. I try to remind people of that as often as I can. There's a God in heaven that knows you personally. He knows you so much. He knows how many strings of hair on your head. He knows what you ate last night. And he even knows what you're going to eat tonight before you even decide. That's how much he knows about you. But I want you to know God is pulling for you. Satan, on the other hand, is on a mission. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants you to feel like Elijah felt. Remember in 1 Kings chapter 19? After Elijah had successfully defeated 450 of Baal's prophets, should have been on cloud nine. But then he heard about a woman named Jezebel. And she said, by the time tomorrow at this time, you're going to be what? Dead. Just like my 450 prophets that you killed, I'm going to kill you. Verse 4 of 1 Kings 19, Elijah turns out running, gets up under a tree, a broom tree, and he starts saying, oh, Lord, I wished I was what? I wished I was dead. You see, Satan wants you to think you're all alone when you're going through adversity. And someone in this room, I don't know who you are, there may be someone going through something right now. And Satan wants you to feel that you're all alone. That the brethren here at the church, the sisters, they don't care about you. They'll ask you how you're doing, but they don't really care. That's the way Satan wants you to think. Elijah felt that way. And verse number 14, he goes on to say, oh, I'm all alone. I'm the only one left. That's what Satan wants you to think. You're the only one left. I'm all alone. Everybody has abandoned you. And God had to come to Elijah and say in verse 18, Elijah, you're not alone. I've got 7,000 that you don't even know about. Amen. They haven't bowed down. Amen. And sometimes we think we're the Lone Ranger. There are others in this congregation going through exactly what you've been through. There's nothing new under the sun. And so you can make it through whatever you're going through. But always remember, there's a God in heaven pulling for me. You're never alone. He's there. He believes in you. He's going to provide you. God has made you a promise. And one thing about God, Titus 1 verse 2, God can't what? God can't what? God can't what? Now, let me ask you this. Do you really believe that?
Yes.
Do you really believe that?
Yes.
Then when you have an adversity, you're not going to start throwing your hand up and ask, oh, Lord, why me? No. You're going to be saying, God, thank you. That's the attitude to have. God, thank you.
Yes.
Not why me. But God, thank you, because I'm going to become stronger as a result of this. You see, we always see the glass half full instead of half what? I meant to say that the other way around. Y'all knew what I meant. We see the glass half empty when we need to see the glass half full. It's all about perspective. Amen? Believe me, that's powerful. And every day I try to wake up, I try to go to bed with a positive attitude. You know why? Hold your finger at Romans 5, verse 3. Don't you lose that. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 13. In the midst of my adversity, one of the verses that have been the most meaningful to me has been 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. That verse is underlined, highlighted, written around because this verse, if it had not been for this verse here and others, I don't know how I would have made it through life. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 13. There's no temptation. There's no trial. There's no adversity that is overtaking you. Except such as is what? There's nothing new under the sun. Okay? Except such as common to man. But God is what?
Faithful.
God is what?
Faithful.
And he would not allow, he would not permit you to be tempted beyond what you're what? God knows how much you can handle. Okay? I didn't really understand what that verse meant, because I'm sitting there thinking, God, why are you doing this? Why are you taking this person who's been in my life for 43 years? Why? I can't make it. God was saying, Sammy, you're stronger than you think. It's not about you, Sammy, but you're stronger than you think. But with the same temptation, he'll provide you a way to what? That you may be able to what?
Bear.
That's the key. You can bear, you can endure whatever you're going through if you have the right attitude. Yes. And you trust in God, because we serve a God who is what? Able. What is it that God can't do? I've always been a happy person. But losing Rhonda, and Diane doesn't mind me talking about Rhonda. We have that kind of relationship.
That's good.
Okay? And so she doesn't mind. She understands that it's a teaching moment. And so she's okay with that, all right? And so she knows that it's a teaching moment, and we can't deny the fact that Rhonda was a part of my life, and her former husband, who's been dead for 7 years, was a part of her life. And his name was Lewis. And so we don't have a problem. I'm thankful that Lewis blessed her and loved her. And now we love each other. But let me go on. I want to talk about that. Okay. But this is what I want to talk. God, we serve as able. There's nothing that you can experience in this life that God can't bring you through. You remember when Abraham was up on the mountain and sacrificed his son, and he came to know God is Jehovah Jireh? That means that God will provide. God will make a way. The God that we serve, he will make a way. And there's nothing that we're going to experience in this life. And so, but Brother Jones, what can we learn from the life of Jesus on how to face adversities? Let's start with Romans 5. Let's go back to Romans 5, verse number 3. Paul says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We glory in sufferings, knowing that sufferings, that tribulations, that adversities produce what?
Patience.
The New King James says perseverance. What's perseverance? It's patience, yes. Endurance. It's the ability to keep on going. There's going to come a time in your life when you don't think that you can take another step. But you got to have what? Perseverance. What's going to give you perseverance? You have to have some adversities. You have to have some tribulations. You have to have some trials. And from each trial, you're going to gain strength and you're going to gain endurance. Let me tell you about a lady. Perhaps you know about her. She was born in Kosciuszko, Mississippi. You see, I preached and taught at Magnolia Bible College down in Kosciuszko, Mississippi for 5 years. And there's this lady that you perhaps know of, but she was born in Kosciuszko, Mississippi. And at the age of 14, she was raped by a family member, by several family members. She gave birth to a little boy. He died 2 weeks later. She went on to graduate from high school with honors, in spite of her adversities. She went to school in Nashville, graduated from communication, became a newscaster there in Nashville, Tennessee. Today, she owns a network named Now. You know who I'm talking about?
Yes.
Oprah. This lady is worth over $1 billion. But in spite of her obstacles, her adversities, she had perseverance. she wouldn't quit. That's what God wants for us, is that when we go through our trials, we don't quit. She took her experiences in life and learned from them. That's what we have to do. Not why, God, but why not? I told you 4 years ago that when Rhonda, on that March the 28th, that Friday morning when we walked into the doctor's office, and we were hoping to get good news because we had great plans to do for the Lord's kingdom. I was going to retire from Freed Hardeman, and we were going to be working with small congregations. We had already talked about everything was set in order that we were going to be doing for the rest of our lives, works in God's kingdom with those small churches that were struggling, and we were just going to give them 3 years and move to the next church. That's what we were planning on doing. And doctor said she had cancer, and it was breast cancer, but she had a mammogram, and it was crystal clear, so we just thought the doctor was going to say, yes, Miss Jones, you got to have a couple of treatment of chemo and everything's going to be all right. But the doctor said, do you want to know the truth? What a way to start a conversation. Didn't say, hey, hi, what up? Just said, first thing, do you want to know the truth? Yes. Come go with me. And when I saw a PET scan that I'd never seen before and didn't know what it was, he said, wherever you see a bright spot, that's where cancer is. And from her neck to her toe, she was completely lit up. What do you say? How long? Miss Jones has 3 months to live. What? 3 months to live. How do you tell your children? How do you, you know, we're planning on doing works for God. God, I mean, and Rhonda said something. And if she, I don't know how I would have handled it if it told me I had 3 months. But she said, Sammy, if we can't make it through this, if our faith can't sustain us in a time like this, we have been living a lie. We're going to be all right. I'll never forget that statement. If our faith can't sustain us in a time like this, we've been living a lie. And that's what you need to understand. Your faith will be with you. But now, how do you go and tell your boys that mom is going to be with us 3 months? How? And then, on November the 28th, when she took her last breath, and my middle son said, Dad, I'm having a hard time. I'm having a hard time. I can't pray to God right now. I'm having a hard time, Dad. Dad, you are a good man. Dad, you have prayed for others and they've gotten better. And we've had thousands upon thousands praying for Mama. God, why didn't God answer your prayer, Dad? Dad, help me understand. Why didn't God answer your prayer? What do you say? What do you say to a son? What do you say to a 22-year-old who has lost his mom? Dad, why didn't God answer your prayer? I didn't know what to say. I can't remember if it was 15, 25 minutes later. A thought came to mind. I said, son, maybe God didn't answer my prayer, but he answered mom's prayer. And her prayer was that the cancer would not make it to her brain, that she didn't suffer. And she didn't suffer. She didn't suffer. That day when she died, we had 38 people in our home for Thanksgiving. And they left at 5:30. And at 6:30, she started making her transition. The home nurse had just left and said, Mr. Jones, I'll see you tomorrow morning. And when I called her back in 45 minutes, an hour, and I said, she's making a transition. No one was there but us and the boys. And she couldn't believe it. When she got back, she said, you're right. She didn't suffer. She closed her eyes and she went to sleep. But how do you handle adversity? What can we learn from Jesus' life? I'm going to share with you as many as I can, as quickly as I can. And I know my time, and you all have to tell me what time I'm supposed to quit, because I think it's at 11:30. So I've got 25 minutes to share with you. I have seven. We'll try to get us to as many as we can. And seven things that we can glean from the life of Jesus. And I won't elaborate on these. Because you could preach a whole sermon on each one of these seven. But let's go to the first thing that we can glean. Go to the book of Mark, the chapter 6. The first thing we can learn from Jesus. Jesus had adversities. You know, we don't think of God's son having difficult moments, having tribulations. But look in Mark chapter 6. The event that has just occurred, Jesus fed 5,000 men on a mountainside. Now, you know, if he fed 5,000, there's always four times more women there than men. You know, every time you go to church, I don't know where you go. So if he fed 5,000 men, there was probably 20,000 women. And then you add the children. All right. So that's probably on the mountain. Jesus opened a KFC on a mountainside. No two piece. You couldn't have any two piece. But he fed thousands. And notice, after this glory, the disciples should have been excited. But the Bible doesn't tell us in Mark's account. You got to go to John's account, and we'll go there in just a moment. But look at verse 45. Immediately, that's a word used throughout the book of Mark. Notice the word, he what? The New King James says he made his disciples get into the boat and go to the before him to the other side, to Pisidia. He made them go. Why? Jesus is upset. He's frustrated. He's going through some adversity at this time because he can't understand these 12 men that has been with him, why they are behaving. You see, if you go back to John chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus, after he performed these miracles, they came to him and tried to make him king. Jesus didn't come to the earth to be king over a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. And he'd been teaching this to the disciples, and he said, man, they don't get it. And sometimes we just get frustrated with things, and so Jesus, going through that, he said, I need to do something. You all go to the other side. I need to talk to my daddy about something. The first thing when you're going through adversity, pray. Pray. Look at that verse again, 40. Go back to Mark chapter 6. Look at verse 45. Immediately, Mark puts more emphasis on it than any other writers. He made them go to the other side. You all go. But look at verse 46. And it's 3:00 in the morning, 3 a.m. in the morning. And he sent them away, and he departed to the mountain to do what?
Pray.
To pray. In adversity, the first thing you got to do, you got to learn to pray. Talk to God. Before you throw your hands, I need to talk to my dad. I need to talk to dad. I need to talk to dad. When I was growing up, when I had problems, you know who I need to talk to? I need to talk to my mom. That's what I said on growing up. Now when I'm going through problems, I need to talk to God, but I need to also talk to Diane. Because I know she's got my back.
Yes.
When you're going through something, pray. Stop whatever you're doing and pray. Let me show you one example of power of prayer. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. King Jehoshaphat, what a powerful example of prayer. He was about to be attacked by several of his cousins, distant cousins from the other nations. And the chances of them winning this war was absolutely not possible. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, look at verse number 6. He gathered all of Israel together to lead them in a prayer. And notice, He leads them in a prayer. Listen to what he's, look at verse 9, the latter part of verse 9. He, as he's praying, he's a, I'm paraphrasing it. God, we're going to be attacked tomorrow about a huge number. The chances of us winning this battle is not possible because they outnumbered us. But he says, but my eyes are what? On you. My faith, my trust in you. When you're going through an adversity, pray to God. And God says in verse 15, I got this, King. I got this. This battle is not yours. This battle is mine. But look at verse 17. Verse 17, I love verse 17. He says, now position yourself. You go over there and sit down, King. You go over there. You see, our problem is why we can't trust God is because we're always trying to help God. Now, my question is, God doesn't need his help. My help or your help? We want to try to help God in a situation. You remember Abraham and Sarah? A lot of us, Abraham and Sarah. Well, God promised me a child, but I'm 99 and you're 89, honey. We better help God out. God doesn't need our help. Amen. When you're going through an adversity, what you're supposed to do is just put your trust in God and just go on and enjoy life. And enjoy life and smile. You're going through adversity. People ought not to be able to see you're going through adversity. They ought to be able to learn from your life how to deal with adversity, because you have prayed to God and you have taken your load and you set it at God's feet. And there is not an issue that can occur in your life that this God you're praying to can't handle. Amen? Amen. So in time of adversity, what do we need to do? Number one, we need to pray. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Look at number 2. In Matthew chapter 8, here's a second thing. Oh, there's a lot more. We can, like I said, you can preach a whole sermon on just the importance of prayer. Go to Matthew chapter 8. The second lesson that we can learn from the life of Jesus when you're going through an adversity, and that is learn to put your, to show your faith, to demonstrate your faith. You see, that's what Rhonda did. When she found out that she had cancer and 3 months to live, she didn't throw her hands. She said, if my faith can't sustain us in a time like this, we've been living what? When you have an adversity, how do you respond? It's a time to demonstrate your faith. Amen? Amen. Let me show you what Jesus did. Look at Matthew 8, look at verse 23. Now, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly there was a great what? Tempest. Great storm arose on the sea. So that the boat was what? Can't you imagine if you've ever been out in the ocean? Everybody is shouting. I know I was shouting. I remember first time I ever been in Space Mountain. All I heard was click, 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 click. And I got a baritone voice. But when that thing started coming down, I hit the highest note. Man, I said, what that lady? I went from a baritone to high soprano. Man, when I got off that thing, my voice, my throat was sore. I was screaming so much. But notice, the storm is in the sea. What do you think the 12 apostles and disciples and everybody, they're screaming. But what's Jesus doing? Oh, you didn't see, you didn't catch that, did you? It's a storm. But Jesus is what? Why? He's showing his faith. Everything's going to be all right. When you have adversity, it's a time to show your faith. When you're going through a storm, show your faith. Because you've already, what's number one? You've already done what? Prayed. You prayed to God. Now show your faith. My God's going to take care of this. The God that I serve, he's able. There's nothing that my God can't do. I'm going through this right now, but my God is able to land me on dry land. The children of Israel, when Moses parted that Red Sea. Oh, man, if I've been there. And 4 days later, oh, Lord, you should have left us in back there. Come on. They just seen the awesome power of God.
Yeah.
And that's the way we are. God blesses us and blesses us. Give us, and we didn't see how we're going to make it through this. And we're going through some financial problem, and God will bless us.
Yeah.
And then 2 years later, we're going through financial trouble. Oh, Lord, why? You know, God, why am this? And you forget, oh, it wasn't just 2 years ago. Maybe 2 weeks ago. You see that we're still, when we're going to learn? History, I mean, we just keep repeating ourselves. But you've got to learn to demonstrate your faith. Number three, if you don't mind, let's go to the 1 Peter chapter 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse, and that is, here's the third thing, when you're going through adversity, say with me, we're going to say, now what's number one? What's number two? Demonstrate your faith. 1 Peter chapter 3, you know, you're familiar with this text. And when it talks about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about that he did something while he was here on this earth for us. Look at verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also what? Suffered. He endured adversities for us, leaving us what? And what we got to do is picture in our mind examples of Christ. You know, you've got to picture in your mind. You remember the things that were written aforetime was written for our what? Jesus had a knowledge of what he and God and the Holy Spirit had done in the Old Testament. And he's now saying, I want you, Sammy, to remember my life. It's not enough to pray to God. It's not enough to display, but I want you to remember my life. What about your life? The cross.
Amen.
Remember the cross.
Amen.
Before the cross, they beat me. I suffered. And on that cross for how many hours? 6 hours. He suffered an agonizing crucifixion. And he said, Sammy, remember my suffering. Because God was with me. I wasn't worried. That's why I didn't call 1,000 legions of angels to deliver me. My faith was in God. And it goes back to something I open up with. God wants us to know that we're never alone. That's number three. Remember the example from Jesus. We're not alone. Jesus was not afraid to suffer because he knew he was not alone. You want to see something powerful? Go to Psalms. You're familiar with this text here. And not only was 1 Corinthians 10, 13, but Psalms 37 was another one of those verses that I had to read over and over again. And it's verse number 25. You already know the verse. Psalms 37, 25. David says, I've been what? And now I'm what? David lived in caves. When Saul was in pursuit of him, when Absalom was in pursuit of him, David said, Sam, I've lived a long time and I've seen a lot. Now I'm old. But you know what? Those people put their trust in God. Those who live a righteous life, I've never seen them what? The righteous forsaken or their what?
Seed begging for bread.
Remember the example of Jesus.
Amen.
God brought him through every one of his adversities.
Amen.
And if he's going to bring Jesus through and he's brought others like Elijah through that situation and others, God's going to bring me through.
Amen.
So remember the example. One of my favorite TV programs that I've seen. Remember the Titans? You remember that story? Remember the Titans.
Yes,
and Satan wants us to forget what God is able to do, but we need to remember what God did for Jesus, he'll do for us. And what he's done for us, he'll do for the others. And as we display our faith. Let's go to number four. Are you with me? Still with me, number four?
Yes.
Let's go to number four. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I've got 10 minutes left. I believe we're going to make it. Matthew chapter 26. Now you got to remember, I'm a teacher and a preacher. So what's number one?
Pray.
What's number two?
Pray.
You got it. Number three? Remember the example of Jesus. Number four. And number four is in Matthew chapter 26. Let's start at verse number to save a little time. Verse number 62. We talked a little bit about this on Thursday, on Friday night. And that is, while Jesus was being standing before Pilate, there were all kind of people lying on him, making false accusations. And when you're going through adversities, the answer is in verse number 63. Be silent and let God.
Amen.
Be silent and let God.
Amen.
Oh, I want you to get that. When we're going through adversity, it's a time sometime to be quiet and let God do his work. Be silent. They're making all kind of false accusations against Jesus. But look at verse 63. The New King James says, but Jesus did what? When you're going through a storm, it's not a time to cry. Let everybody at church know, oh, I'm doing. No. And you go to work. Oh, you go everywhere. People see you coming. Oh, here they come. No. Come on. If it's anything, if we're not rejoicing that God is so good, we ought not to be a Christian feeling that we're all alone. Keep silent. Now look at verse number 64. We see God. Jesus says, now, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man sitting where? You all going to kill me. But my Father, 3 days from the day, 3 days, he's going to bring me out of that grave. They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. But Jesus knew the power of God. That's why he says, I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to let God. 3 days later, he came forth with all power. That's what we need to do. Be silent and let God. Be silent and let God work when we're going through storms. Number five. Let's go to number five. The fifth thing we need to do. Let's go to, one you don't even have to turn to. We'll use a familiar text. John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let's just start there. This is my mom's favorite passage in the Bible. You see, that same year, 5 years ago, when Rhonda found out she had 3 months to live. I was down in Central America in a lectureship with a preaching school there. Soon as my plane landed, I received a phone call from Rhonda. It said, Sam, your mom just died. That was in March the 14th. Rhonda found out March the 28th. That was a rough year. I funeralized my mom. I flew back. You know, she knew there was a possibility, but she said, Sam, you can't do me any good. She said, go and preach God's word. So I knew that there was a possibility, and that's why I made a trip to her home before I boarded the plane. And she lost consciousness before I left. But she said, Sam, I want you to go on and preach. And I thought she'll be still there when I got back. But as soon as the plane landed, I went ahead and preached my three lessons and came back. And then 2 weeks later, Rhonda. How do you make it through adversities like that? How do you make it? John 14, verse 1. My mom's favorite passage. Let not your what? Don't worry. That's number five. When you're going through a trial, don't worry. Don't let anxiety take away your joy. Don't worry. Don't let situations take away your joy. Keep on trusting in God. Don't worry. Remember, Jesus taught a powerful lesson in Matthew chapter 6 about not worrying. Don't worry about things. You know, growing up, I grew up most of my life with low self-esteem, thinking I was worthless. You see, I'm 5'11 and a half. Yes, I'm taller than Dominique, but back then, my oldest brother was 6'6". My baby brother was 6'1 and a half. My sister is 6 feet tall. I'm 5'11 and a half. I'm the shortest in the family. All the guys that were 6'2", 6'1", the girls love them. But I'm 5'11 and a half. God, why? 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 So I just thought I was not valued. And that scarred me. It scarred me. And there was other things going on in my life. And I was 28 years old when I came to grips with this, that I'm going to overcome this. You see, there was a lady who had a doctorate degree in psychology who I preached in Jackson, Mississippi. And she denoted something that was about me because I was a master of disguise. On Sunday, I was the happiest guy. People would never think I was the happy. No, but at night, I was crying myself to sleep because I thought I was worthless. Thought I was just worthless. And she said, Sam, you preached a great lesson. I said, hey, how's the weather and all that? She said, Sam, acknowledge. One of the things about people with low self-esteem, they can't accept a commendation. They never think. I never thought I'd ever did anything to please anybody. Make a long story short, let me get to this, and I'll share one more with you, and the lesson is yours. 28 years old, sitting in a room with my dad on Christmas Eve, and I'm saying, I'm going to overcome this. And I said, I'm going to let my dad, because I had built a wall. People with low self-esteem, they build walls around themselves to protect themselves. It was my defense mechanism. Nobody got to know the real Sammy. I'll let you see the pretending Sammy. The real Sammy, nobody got to know. Only Rhonda knew the real Sammy. And I said, I'm going to let somebody else in, and it's going to be my dad. And I said, Dad, stand up. Some of you maybe heard the story. And I said, Dad, I need a hug from you. You see, my dad loved me, but he had never hugged me. He had never hugged me and told me, Sam, I love you. And I said, Dad, I need a hug. My dad grew up in this thing, men don't hug. And that's the way he and his dad, they loved each other, but they didn't hug. Hey, how you doing? But they didn't hug. I said, Dad, I want a hug from you. He thought about that for about 30 minutes. And then he said, okay. And we hugged. But it wasn't through. I said, Dad, I need something else. I need a kiss. And for the first time and only time in my life, I said, I need to kiss you on the lips. My dad just stood there. Now, boy, you've asked enough for a hug. I can read his mind. But if you think I'm going to kiss you and let you kiss me on the lips, that's another thing coming. 1.5 hours later, he said, okay. And I kissed my dad.
Boy.
And you know what? My dad is 84 years old. If my dad walked into that room, you know what we're going to do? We're going to embrace. Now, we're not going to kiss on the lip. We're going to kiss on the cheek. But you know what? My boys, they walk through the room. Guess what we're going to do? You know what? I'm okay. I'm okay. What you see is not the pretending self. You see the real self. But you see, I spent all my teenage years in life worried about what people thought about me. Mm-hmm. Worry will kill you. Yes, let it go. Yes, let it go. And as Christians, let it go. Let it go. And finally, as we close, one last thing. And numbers, I said 7. I'm going to mention number 6, and we're going to include Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be content. Contentment, you said, what's the difference between worry and content? Peace. Have you ever experienced peace? Peace in your life. I'm at a stage now. I've got peace. I've got peace. I go to sleep at night. I wake up. I'm at peace. If I die now, if the plane doesn't make it back, it's okay. I'm at peace. And I'm telling you, this is the best feeling in the world, is peace. And finally, number seven, and we'll close with number seven, and that is learn to use the word of God. Jesus, we had time to work. He, in Matthew 4, verse 4, Matthew 4, verse 7, Matthew 4, verse 10, he learned to use the Bible in his adversity with Satan. And I close with Psalms 119, verse 11. David said, the word of God have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. When you're going through adversity, this is the best book in the world that will bring you peace. May God bless you. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here with you.
Thank you.
And to Keith and to Dominique, thank you, our brother, for your lessons. May we hope one day we meet again. But if not, boy, is heaven going to be wonderful?
Yes.
Boy, I can get up there and preach and won't be on a time. May God bless you. May God bless you.